From the first epistle of Blessed Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I may speak with every tongue that men and angels use, yet if I lack charity, I am no better than echoing bronze or the clash of cymbals. I may have powers of prophecy, no secret hidden from me, no knowledge too deep for me. I may have utter faith so that I can move mountains, yet if I lack charity, I count for nothing. I may give away all that I have to feed the poor. I may give myself up to be burnt at the stake. If I lack charity, it goes for nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity feels no envy. Charity is never perverse or proud, never insolent, does not claim its rights, cannot be provoked, does not brood over an injury, takes no pleasure in wrongdoing, but rejoices at the victory of truth, sustains, believes, hopes, endures to the last. The time will come when we shall outgrow prophecy, when speaking with tongues will come to an end, when knowledge will be swept away. We shall never have finished with charity. Our knowledge, our prophecy, our glimpse are only glimpses of the truth, and these glimpses will be swept away when the time of fulfillment comes. Just so, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I had the intelligence, the thoughts of a child. Since I became a man, I have outgrown childish ways. At present, we are looking at a confused reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I have only a glimpse of knowledge. Then I shall recognize God as he has recognized me. Meanwhile, faith, hope, and charity persist, all three, but the greatest of them all is charity. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Then Jesus took the 12 apostles aside and warned them, "Now we are going up to Jerusalem, and all that has been written by the prophets about the Son of Man is to be accomplished. He will be given up to the Gentiles and mocked and beaten and spat upon. They will scourge him, and then they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again." They could make nothing of all this. His meaning was hidden from them, so that they could not understand what he said. When he came near Jericho, there was a blind man sitting there by the wayside begging. And he, hearing a multitude passing by, asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was going past. Whereupon he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Those who were in front rebuked him and told him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." Then Jesus stopped and gave orders that the man should be brought to him. And when he came close, Jesus asked him, "What would you have me do for you?" "Lord," he said, "give me back my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has brought you recovery." And at once the man recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. All the people too gave praise to God at seeing it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Make sure that you take a bulletin home with you, as it has all the schedule for the things that were going on during Lent. The bulletins can be found in the side pockets at the exits of the church, and not on the table there. So make sure you take one home. Unless, of course, you want to remain spiritually immature, then don't worry about the scheduled events for the parish. And on that note, let us be mindful of what our Lord is addressing here. He's addressing, ultimately, spiritual blindness. Now, we see, most assuredly, that physical blindness is an evil, an absence of good, a product of the fall, man being vulnerable to sickness, because the gospel indicates that the blind man wants his sight returned, so at some point he had sight. And because he has tremendous faith, which moves him to action, which moves him even to go against the grain of those who were telling him to be quiet when he was crying out to the Lord, it is his faith that allows him to be healed. He didn't have spiritual blindness. He may have had physical blindness, but it was not spiritual, because as soon as he heard who it was, when they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by, he would not let the Christ pass him by. He had no spiritual blindness. He knew what the Christ could do for him, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord stops, and the Lord asks what the man would have him do for him. Restore my sight. And our Lord does so. We see before, though, that our Lord explaining that at this point they're about to go back up to Jerusalem, and our Lord is going to begin the fullness of the mission of salvation by his suffering, death, and resurrection, and the apostles are spiritually blind. They don't see it. They don't get it. So what is worse, physical blindness or spiritual blindness? Obviously, spiritual blindness is much worse. The apostles are in a more unfortunate state than the blind man who knew who the Christ was, which is why he called out Jesus, Son of David. He knew this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He was given the gift of faith by God the Father, and he would not squander it with inactivity or doubt or fear. He knew his need. So the two things in operation here, the gift of faith and the gift of a true awareness of his own state, in this case, his physical blindness. Spiritual blindness would have us not see our true state, but always overestimate ourselves and see ourselves as having enough religious information, having enough awareness, having enough strength. And therefore, we hardly ever call out to the Lord in real, authentic need as the blind man. We may call upon him out of habit, but we don't necessarily deal with him at all with a sense of desperate need because of our spiritual blindness. What causes spiritual blindness? Many things, but chiefly sin causes spiritual blindness. And ungoverned passions cause spiritual blindness. And the reality of a lack of true knowledge of religion, the true religion, causes spiritual blindness. And all these three things are done intentionally. No one just happens to sin. No one just happens to let his passions override his reason, and no one just happens to be spiritually or religiously ignorant of the greater truths, especially after the church has released this thing and these things, and everyone has a magic double phone where they have ready access to what the church teaches. If they don't look it up, it is their fault. How easy it is in spiritual blindness to blame the bishops, priests, and deacons if I don't know the truth. When the reality is the truth is there, not some mystery to be deciphered by virtue of a long quest, but it's right there. How many people use their magic devil phones to look up useless knowledge or sports knowledge and yet could use them to know everything the faith has to offer through her catechism, to know every word of Christ through the Gospels? What is sorely lacking then with regards to the reality of sin being the chief cause of our spiritual blindness is that root of all the deadly sins, pride, self-love. And this is what Paul is addressing in his profound words to the Corinthians, which is by virtue of what the church holds true with regards to charity to be practiced in its fullest, most possible expression outside of the Blessed Sacrament itself, the sacrament of holy matrimony. Think of it. How many people are spiritually blind in their marriages? Spiritual blindness in a marriage, what's it look like? It looks like the person who, say, prays the rosary every day, and she's a mother and she teaches her children the faith, but the first thing she does when her husband gets home is criticize him for what he didn't do right. Or worse yet, texts him, telling him what he's doing wrong. She prays, she teaches her children to pray, but she has no charity for the man. She has no real authentic self-denial for the man. In many cases, she might think that he's lucky to be outside of the house. I'm stuck with the kids all day. And therefore, she takes it out on him because it's not working out the way she thinks it ought. It goes against what St. Paul says with regards to what charity does. And that's why charity is a so much better word than love, because people use the word love to justify any sin they want. As long as you do it out of love, it's okay. As long as you do it out of love, it's fine. But Paul is so clear, especially with regards to the reality of how dangerous it is to be spiritually proud, to speak with every tongue that men and angels use, or to have the powers of prophecy that no secret is hidden from him, to have a faith that allows him to move mountains, but if he has no charity, all of this is useless. All of this is pointless. Because charity is, in its fullness, seen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And every time we are here at the Holy Sacrifice, we see charity in its purest form, in the Blessed Sacrament, the Christ himself offering himself in totality, body, blood, soul, and divinity for our salvation. And then we would dare, especially in the sacrament of holy matrimony, go home and not practice that charity with spouse? Think of it. When there's a crisis or a difficulty, what is the first thing that a husband and wife tend to do? Take it out on each other. Where's the charity? Where's the understanding? Where's the mercy? And we may think, oh, well, they understand each other. They know that it gets rough and they don't take it seriously. But that's making excuses, because Paul is making it clear that we must travel the higher road. And indeed, the Christ makes it clear from his Sermon on the Mount. Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the law, God coming down to man. Jesus, the Christ who fulfills law, goes up the mount, indicating that one must ascend to a higher level in order to follow him and to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. If charity is not going to be practiced in the sacrament of holy matrimony, then no one will learn what it is. Because every vocation comes from family. Society itself is formed from families. And therefore, if husbands and wives are not treating each other with true charity, which is what St. Paul says, not what we in our own spiritual pride say what charity is, but it must be what St. Paul says it is, unless husbands and wives are doing that, then the culture looks exactly like it looks like, where it is without any authentic charity, where everything is about victimology and being a victim of something and being outraged by something and suing someone from park benches to TARC buses. We see that you deserve the money that the smiling lawyer says he'll get for you on the side of the bus. You deserve it. You deserve it. Where's the charity in that sense of entitlement? Why is it like that? Because marriages are a wreck in our culture today. Why are they a wreck today? Because people, Catholics in particular, are refusing to be charitable. Why are they refusing to be charitable? Because they are too self-absorbed. Selfishness, self-love, the root of all the deadly sins. So says the wisdom books, and so says St. Thomas Aquinas. Charity is patient, it's kind, it feels no envy. Charity is never perverse or proud. It's never insolent. How many wives are insolent to the husbands they're supposed to be submissive to? How many husbands are insolent to the proper authority at work? How much insolence is out there amongst Catholics who are supposed to be charitable? Hear this. Charity does not claim its rights. How many people in the sacrament of holy matrimony are always claiming their rights with their spouse, not dying to themselves, but always making everyone do everything that makes them feel emotionally better, for making poor decisions that have very tragic effects on their own children because they may be mad about something. They'll cut themselves off from a neighbor or friend and therefore make their child cut themselves off from neighbors or friend because they feel their rights have been violated. They think only of themselves and make everyone else suffer because of that. This is the epitome of selfishness. This is in totality against the life that Christ has called us to, the life that St. Paul spells out for us. Charity cannot be provoked, he says. It does not brood over an injury. Our culture loves to brood over injury. How many spouses brood over their injury with their spouse instead of being charitable and saying, this is a reality of sin, and I can turn this into a penance I can suffer even if it's wrongly, but I can still choose to be charitable despite the lack of charity being shown to me even by my own spouse. Instead of brooding over injury, the spouse fights the evil with good, and therefore is actually working on the salvation of his or her spouse's soul. How many spouses, wives in particular, are actually helping their husbands get to heaven or trying to hinder their husbands because they're mad because they're not home enough, or they're mad because they're not sharing enough of their emotions, or they're mad because, dare I say it, their spouse seems to love God more than them. Indeed, love does not brood over injury. It takes no pleasure in wrongdoing. It rejoices at the victory of truth. How many spouses rejoice when they see their spouse becoming closer to God, or are threatened by the fact that their spouse prays more than they do, so therefore they might criticize a spouse for doing such things? That certainly isn't taking pleasure in the victory of truth. Charity sustains, believes, hopes, endures to the last. And Paul makes it very clear that all these great gifts, and he was prophetically correct, all the great gifts that the early church had with regards to speaking in tongues and all of this, it's all gone now. But charity is supposed to remain, and in particular in the sacrament of holy matrimony. Therefore, you must be mindful of yourself and the spiritual blindness that may be at work within you, where you're thinking only of yourself and not of your spouse or not of your children. It is time indeed to get over yourself and recognize that Christ must come first. And when you show proper ordered charity, proper ordered love for Christ, everything will fall into place, whether life is filled with tumult or life is quiet and ordinary. Whatever the case may be, you will have the graces to endure it and to even thrive in it, but only if you are willfully charitable. And think of what you pass on by virtue of children. The charity you show to one another is indeed the charity that your children will learn. And if they see you behaving in an uncharitable manner to your spouse or to your friend or to your neighbor, they will learn that this is good and they will do it. And then God will hold you accountable for what you taught your children. And what you taught your children, and your children taught their children, and their children taught their children, and their children taught their children. You will be responsible, and God will show you at the judgment seat the horrible cycle you started that may go down for generation after generation after generation because you couldn't get over yourself, because you were too consumed with yourself, for you were obsessed with yourself. As we are about to embark on the Lenten season, be mindful of spiritual blindness. When you come forward and dare to receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the Blessed Sacrament, come with the same attitude as the blind man. Not one who is proud and haughty, he's taking the Blessed Sacrament because he's entitled to it, but one who knows that he or she has failed miserably in charity and is spiritually blind and cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. And when you receive Jesus, and he is in true communion with you in your soul, ask him then to restore your sight. Ask him then to increase your faith so that you can see yourself as you really are, not as you want to be, but as you really are. And then you can be corrected by grace. Then you can be corrected so that you can practice charity. And oh, how you will find life is so different when you're actually thinking of others instead of being trapped in the prison of yourself. And what freedom you will find when you concern yourself with the welfare of others, especially your spouse and your children, instead of only thinking that they exist solely to make you happy, to give you a sense of meaning and of purpose. It is a different, more joyful and abundant life Christ offers us. Take him up on it today when you receive him in the Blessed Sacrament, body, blood, soul, divinity. Unless you are haughty and proud, you can be helped, but if you are so, he will not be able to help you. Free will is sacred. But if you are truly humble, dare to come forward today and say, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. Restore my sight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.